Shall we turn tonight to chapter 19 of the book of Job? Chapter 19. Last week we were looking at chapter 18. And you remember in chapter 18, Bildad was the speaker, and he was giving his second speech. I don't think any of us would have liked for anyone to have spoken to us the way that Bildad spoke to Job. And it would almost appear when he came to the end of his speech, if he had had a mallet, he would have thumped the desk and have said, "And that's it, Job. You're finished now. You've got no answer for that." You remember there's three of them, these philosophers, lawyers, judges, call them what you like. They were all there. They made up their mind that Job was to be condemned. They thought they had the answer. You and I know, because of what's related to us here in the first two chapters, they didn't have the answer. And we'll find in reading chapter 19, which is a wonderful chapter, we'll find that even Job didn't have the answer. He's going to find the answer before we come to the end of the book. But he hasn't found it yet, but he's come very near it in this chapter. Now let us take the chapter again in sections, as we've been doing in past studies. Now, here is Job's reply then to Bildad. At least to Bildad's second speech. Let us read the first six verses first. "Then Job answered and said, 'How long will ye vex my soul and break me in pieces with words? These 10 times have ye reproached me. You're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me? And be it indeed that I have erred, mine error remaineth with myself. If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me, and plead against me my reproach, know now that God hath overthrown me, and hath compassed me with his net.'" Let us pause there for a moment or two. If these men thought that every time they spoke, that Job would be silenced, professing, of course, that they knew far better than he knew. They professed to know it all. You remember already, he said, "Yeah, you're the people. You know it all, but when you die, wisdom will die with you." That was a little bit sarcastic, of course, but perhaps there was a lot of truth in it. That's what they thought. They had all the wisdom. But each time that they speak, Job has an answer to them. And here is his answer to Bildad's second speech. They have been reproaching him. You remember? The man said, "But Job, you're just like a bag of wind. You've so many words. That's all. There's no depth to them. You're not even telling the truth. You're a hypocrite. You know you've done what's wrong and you're not prepared to admit it." And so they were reproaching Job. Well, all right. Here's a man who's able to take their very ideas and he throws it back at them. And here in these verses, he reproaches them. And you see, not only is he referring to Bildad, but he realizes this, that the three of them have combined together as a group. They're going to stand by each other. Whatever one says, the other's going to say the same, perhaps with different words, but with the same objective in view. And so when Job answers them, he said, "How long will ye vex my soul?" And he's bringing them all in. Now could you imagine now for a moment, that these three men came along there pretending to be his friends. That's why they came. And being his friends and knowing that he was in trouble, no doubt they came along thinking, well, we'll be able to give him some help. We'll be able to speak a word of comfort to him. Unfortunately, you remember, they sat for a whole week and didn't say a word to him. But it's obvious from the continual reading of the book, they were consulting with one another, and they had arrived at their conclusion, and no longer were they going to give him comfort. But Job comes to the right point here. He says, now, how long will ye vex my soul? You see, it's bad enough when a man's down. But it's worse when someone runs forward and kicks the man when he's down. If a man's down, he needs to be lifted up. But here's a man who's down. He's lost everything he had in life. And he says, you've come along and you're making it worse. How long are you going to continue vexing my soul? It's bad enough having trouble to his body. The man sitting out there in the heap of ashes, scraping away at the sores in his body, that's a hard enough thing to bear up to. But now the inner man, they've come along and they're not smiting him on the body. But what they're doing is smiting him in the inner man. He says, everything you're saying is just vexing my soul. And you break me in pieces with words. It's one thing, you know, to smite a man with your hand. When the Lord that night of the betrayal was standing there, do you remember, they blindfolded him. And they came and smote him and they said, now prophesy, who smote you? He could have told them right away who it was, but he didn't. When they laid the lashes on his back, that must have been a sore trial. They plowed his back with furrows like a plowed field. They pulled the hairs from his face. They smote him with their hands. They spat upon him. That was all physical. Physical. But there was a man standing there who was a near friend. And they said to him, aren't you also one of his disciples? He says, no, I don't know what you're saying. I don't understand. I don't even know the man. And when Peter denied the Lord, it didn't inflict anything on the Lord's body physically. It didn't affect him. But oh, how it must have affected his heart. And I've often thought this, you can check it up if you like. I may be wrong, but I don't think I am. You can check it up if you like. I think he was blindfolded when he turned and looked at Peter. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. But I wonder how that affected the Lord when he heard Peter deny him. Didn't affect him physically, but it must have affected him in the emotions, in the heart. Here's a man, he says, now is it well, you haven't inflicted anything physical on me, but he says, you vex my soul and you break me in pieces with words. These 10 times have ye reproached me. Full cycle. They've been reproaching him this time and that time with all their words. In plain words, you know by this time what it is they've been saying to him. Job, you know you're guilty of some secret sin. And it's only the wicked that God brings this upon. You know that you must have been a wicked man and you've been pretending to be such a pious man. Pretending to be such a God-fearing man. Pretending to be a holy man. But it's obvious to us now you've been a hypocrite. That was their accusations against him. And says Job to him, you're just vexing my soul. You see, he knew that their accusations were wrong. He knew that how they had summarized the whole thing was wrong. He knew the verdict was wrong, for he knew perfectly well that there was no secret sin in his life. He hadn't injured anyone. He hadn't done anything intentionally wrong. And he said, you break me in pieces with words. He's 10 times had he reproached me. You see, Job now is reproaching them for the attitude they have taken up towards him. You might say, well now, was he right in doing that? Because you know, when the Lord was reviled, he reviled not again. When he was falsely accused, he never defended himself. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and the sheep that is dumb before his shearers, so he opened not his mouth. But Job wasn't the Lord. I wonder how you and I would act if we were in similar circumstances to this man. But he goes a little further now. He says, you've crushed me, as it were. You're not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me. And be it indeed that I have erred. You see, here's a man who's crushed. Crushed with a cruel severity. But he says, even if you're right, even if you're right. Suppose for a moment that indeed I have erred. Suppose I have done something wrong. In plain words, if I have done that's wrong, mine error remaineth with myself. In plain words, if I've done something wrong, it's been against myself. I haven't erred against someone else. But that's what you're doing. Your error is against me. You're reproaching me. And you know, when you come to think of it, when a man is crushed like this, knowing perfectly well that what they're saying about him isn't true, can you blame him for responding the way he did? And then he says this, if indeed you will magnify yourselves against me, for that's what you've been doing, you're the holy ones, you're the folks that know it all, and you're accusing me that I don't understand. If that's true, he says, know now that God has overthrown me and has compassed me with his net. In plain words, if what you say is right, well, suppose we admit it for a moment, then that means that it's God who has come against me. And God has come around me and I'm cornered. I'm caught. And he has put a net over me. And caught in the net. But alright. If I have done anything wrong, and it's God that has come out against me, why do you need to come out and add to it? You see, Job was cleverer than they were. And for every accusation they brought against him, Job has an answer. Then from verses 7 through 11, he turns our attention now to the fact, and by the way, here's where Job, it would seem, gets down to a very, very low ebb. As I said the other night when we're studying another chapter, we're very much like this man. The one day we're up, and the next day we're down. In fact, it could happen in one day. You could be quite full of praise in the morning, and you get up, it's a new day, and everything seems all right. And by the time you get to your work, something has gone wrong. And all day after that, things seem to be against you, and you get down. We're all like that. At one point in life, you're on cloud nine. And later on, you're away down in the valley of humiliation. Life is like. But here he comes down to a very, very low ebb. And he's now going to speak, as it were, concerning his relationship with God. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He has fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my path. He, that God is referring to, he has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head. He has destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And mine hope hath he removed like a tree. He hath also kindled his wrath against me, and he counteth me unto him as one of his enemies. Well, Job had come down to a very low ebb at that point. In plain words, it's what they have said to him, and he reached the point, he said, all right, you've reproached me those 10 times, you've crushed me. You've been so severe with me. All right, if I've sinned, if I've erred, it's against myself, not against anybody else. But however, in spite of that, whatever it is, I've been crying out. I know there's something wrong, and I've been crying out, if I have done anything wrong, I want God to tell me what it is. I don't want you to tell me, but I would like God to show it to me. And I've been crying out for a day's man, I've been crying out for help, but I'm not heard. Beloved, let me ask you, have you ever been at the stage where you felt you weren't being heard? Have you? A lot of people have come that way. And Job said, I'm crying out. I'd like to know what it is, but I'm not heard. I cry aloud, but there's no judgment. In plain words, I can't get someone to take up my cause. God will not come out and reveal himself. He'll not tell me what it is. There's no judgment at all. Everybody's against me. My case cannot be put in the balance. Plain words, he's blaming God. He wants God to come out and vindicate him. But let me remind you, it wasn't God's time. You see, you remember where the whole thing started. There was a controversy going on out there. The controversy between God and Satan. Hast thou considered my servant Job? My servant. That's what he was. A pious man, you remember, chapter 1. The devil says, let me get at him. I'll show you what he is. Give him to me. Let me put him through the sieve. And he'll curse you to your face. Well, God knows all about it. And Job will have to run the course. But at this time, he doesn't know what it is. And he wants God to come out and interfere. He wants God to come out and declare the whole case and show him what it is. Have it put right. God will in due time. But not only have those supposed friends of Job to learn their lesson and learn how wrong they were, but Job also is going to learn his lesson. And he'll learn it. The last end of this man will be better than the beginning. But at this particular point here, the man, as it were, he felt, as it were, cornered. He was helped. He's crying for help. But he says there's none coming. But it's bad enough if God's dealing with me. But worse than that, he said, here I'm going to suffer, as it were, the scorn of man. Verse 12. His troops come together and raise up their way against me. and encamp round about my tabernacle. He hath put my brethren far from me, and mine acquaintance are very strange from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhor me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaveth to my skin, and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the sin of my teeth. When I read down with the statement, escaped with the skin of my teeth, I'm reminded of an incident the gentleman told me some years ago. Christian gentleman, he was on vacation. And over in Scotland, there's a game they play, it's called lawn bowl. You don't go to bowling lanes like we have here, but it's lawn bowls. It's played on a perfect lawn. Flat. And they play with those black bowls to hit the jack. The jack is a little white ball. This man was sitting on the seat watching some men play while he was on his vacation. And he was watching them play as they were putting those bowls up. And they go out with a bias and put them way out and they come in and try to get them as near that white jack as possible. And this man put one up and it just skimmed past. Oh my, he said, he missed it with the skin of his teeth. The man sitting on the seat beside him said, are you a Christian? He said, well, yes, but what makes you ask that? Well, he said, I heard you use a biblical term. He said, I did. He said, yes. He said, I wasn't aware of it. He said, what biblical term did I use? He said, you said he missed it by the skin of his teeth. He said, that's right. Well, he said, you know, I was just reading that in the Bible this morning. Well, he said, are you a Christian? He said, oh no, he says, I am not a Christian. He says, in fact, he said, you may be surprised when I tell you this. He says, I own a pub, you know, at a drinking saloon. I own a pub. But he said, when my mother was dying, he said, I went to see her and he said, she gave me a Bible, it's her Bible. He says, you take my Bible, I'm going, and I want you to make me a promise. Promise me that you'll read a portion of that Bible every day. He says, I promised my dying mother I would read the Bible every day. And he says, uh-huh. I read a chapter every day, it lies at my bedside, and every night before I go to sleep, I read a chapter of the Bible. A strange thing, he said, the last reading I had, I was reading in the book of Job, and I read that expression, the skin of his teeth. He says, here, you use it today. The man who used it didn't even know it was in the Bible. But notice that when we read it here, it comes at the very end of that particular passage. And I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Now, I wonder how thick is the skin on our teeth. You must admit, it's very thin. Here's a man who realizes that they have reproached him. He admits, as it were, that it's God that's doing this against him, although he doesn't realize it's being done by God's permission, but it's the devil that's against him. And now he says, if it's God that's doing it for me, it's bad enough. But now I've got to stand the scorn of man. He says, my very brethren have forsaken me. Those that should have been standing by me and supporting me, they've forsaken me. Some of my near friends have forgotten me. The very servants, he says, that I used to dictate to and give them their orders, why, he says, they're like strangers to me. They'll not listen to me now. And I used to give them their orders. Servants have become strangers. Even my wife, he says, recoils from me. You saw that in the previous lesson, how his wife said, wrong, cuss God in really. And then my wife comes, she looks at me in this awful state, and she recoils from me. She can't even suffer the sight of me. She's bad enough to think that God was putting his hand against her. But now he said he's worse than this, the scorned man. Now, he turns, as it were, to these people again, after outlining how he felt. Verses 21 to 24, there's a plea for pity. He appeals to them. Look at what he says. Have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends, for the hand of God has touched me. Why do you persecute me as God? And I'm not satisfied with my flesh. And he says, oh, that my words were now written, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. You see, in his day they didn't have printing presses the way we have today. He said, oh, if somebody would just take, as it were, the mallet and the chisel, or that little iron pen, and scrape it on the surface of a stone. You know, you've seen those things when you go to the burying ground, and you go and you look at some of these old, old tombstones, and how that was scratched out in the surface of the granite or the marble. And there you can read it years later. Oh, says Job, I wish someone would just do this for me, that what I'm saying now, that they would write it. He would scrape it out, grave it out with an iron pen, and lead in the rock forever. So the others coming after me will know when they say, did you ever hear of Job? They'll say, oh yes, we've gone up and we've read what's been written about him. Well now, God has seen to it, it's been written, it's been preserved. You and I can read it here in black and white. But now, you come to the little section which is the bright spot, I believe, in the whole of this book. This is the outstanding part. You see, Job has been away down, away down, away down, but now he seems to rise all of a sudden, and in effect you see them. But listen to this. If the hand of God is against me, and you men have scorned me and you've reproached me, and even my servants no longer listen to me, and my wife won't come near me, there's one thing I do know. I know that my Redeemer liveth. You see, here's a man who's got a grasp of something. Now, I'm going to admit this. You could take this little section right out of context and build a tremendous doctrine upon it and give a tremendous message about it and forget all about the context. But when you bring it back into the context, it gives it a different kind of presentation. I know that my Redeemer liveth. What does he mean by a Redeemer? When you and I think of a Redeemer, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ paying the price of redemption. We are redeemed, not with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. That perhaps is what comes to us when we think of a Redeemer. But that is not exactly what Job had in mind. He didn't know anything about that at that time. You and I know it because we've got the rest of the Bible and the work of Christ. And we're looking forward to the day when there will be the redemption of the body, final redemption. But what he's saying here, this word translated redeemer, is the word for a kinsman. I know that my kinsman liveth. My kinsman redeemer liveth. Now, if you go back to the book of Numbers, which you studied recently in the Bible class, you remember the cities of refuge and why they were there. Now get the picture again. Here's a man. He is a brother. And someone has killed his brother. Well, he didn't go and tell the police about it. And they didn't wait till there was a summons made and an arrest and so on. And then the court case. No, no. In these days he took the law into his own hands. And he went after the murderer. Why? Because he was a kinsman. He was the kinsman. And he was going out to avenge his brother. Now it's his job. I know I have a kinsman. A kinsman redeemer. And that kinsman redeemer is one who will stand for me. Remember the previous study was calling for a dazed man. One to stand between him and God. Now he says, I know this. I know I have a kinsman redeemer that liveth. Where he is, I don't know. Who he is, I don't know at the moment. But I know this, there's one. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, mine eyes shall behold, and not another, that is, not a stranger, though my reins be consumed within me. You see, it's a kinsman he's looking for. And while I have not been able to get God to come into my case, now I know, sooner or later, one will arise and take the place of my kinsman. There's one who will come in and avenge me for what has happened to me. So you men, be careful what you're doing. You're crushing me. You're dealing with me in such a way that you're breaking me in pieces. And remember, I have a kinsman. And that kinsman shall someday stand upon this earth. And you and I know who the kinsman is. The answer to what Job said here is found when you come to the New Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ, according to the Hebrew letter, becomes our kinsman. He didn't take upon him the nature of angels, but he laid hold upon the seed of Abraham. He became a man. He became the representative man. He is our kinsman. When he goes back into the glory, he goes back as the representative man to represent us in the presence of God. Oh, you see, Job comes in here and says, I know. Lots of things I don't know. I don't know why this has come upon me. I don't know why you've turned against me. I don't know why all these things have come across my path, but I know this. I know that my Redeemer lives. Beloved, is the triumph of faith. It may sound weak at times, you know, when you're way down, but he rises here, and this is the great light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak. I know this. I have a Redeemer. I have a kinsman. He'll take up my cause. He'll deal with it correctly. He'll deal with me correctly. And I shall yet be justified. And the thing will come to light. I know that my Redeemer liveth. You know, the world doesn't know this. The unsaved don't know this. The unsaved don't know your Redeemer. Some people are even denying the fact that there ever was a man lived on this earth by the name of Jesus. And those that believe there was one called Jesus and don't believe he was the Christ, they believe he was an imposter. But those who have exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know We know we have passed from death unto life. We know if the earthly house of this tabernacle be dissolved, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We know that our Redeemer lives. Job makes it very personal. He says, I know that my Redeemer lightens me. And when I see him, I'm not going to look on a stranger. There must be some sort of strange creature from outer space. If the one light is sad, I'm not going to look on a strange kind of character. I'm going to look on one that I will recognize. In my flesh shall I see God, even if my skin is destroyed. He's just spoken about the skin of his flesh. His body has been wasting away. He says, even if you're burying it, worms destroy my flesh, my skin. I know there will come a day when in my flesh I shall see him, and everything will be put right. Having finished his little speech, he draws it to a close. He doesn't say finally, but he might have said that. But ye should say, why persecute we him? Seeing the root of the matter is found in me, be ye afraid of the sword. For wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. In plain words, there will be a correct judgment. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Then you men may learn then that your judgment is wrong. I trust that from our little study tonight, we'll be able to go home and take the words of Job right out. Say, well, that suits me. I know that my Redeemer lives. One day, I'm going to see him. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank thee for an evening hour spent together. For the prayers that were offered, we give thee thanks. Pray thou shalt hear and answer them according to thy will. We think of the words we've been reading from the Holy Scriptures. O God, grant we shall take them like manna. May they be nourishment to our souls. May we go from here tonight rejoicing in the fact that while things on earth may be dark and dismal, we know we have a Redeemer seated at thy right hand. Hear us now in these things, take our thanks. Separate us with our richest blessing, we ask all to be thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. You can go over.